Good morning, everyone. Near the beginning of the 20th century, a wandering prophet named Asa appeared in southern Ethiopia. He traveled among the people there, claiming to bring a message from the one true God who created heaven and earth. The message was that they should stop worshiping evil spirits and worship God alone. He taught that they should pray to God, especially on Sundays. He would dip his fingers in a bowl of honey and flick the honey up and towards the sky, saying that the prayers were to God and not to Satan or evil spirits. He preached a moral code that was very similar to the Ten Commandments, and preached and prophesied that a foreigner would come with a book from God. Now, many people listened to what he said and stopped praying to these evil spirits. And eventually, when this prophet or missionary came into Ethiopia, they believed and they followed the God of Israel. However, we don't see that he really ever had a clear presentation of the gospel or even knew who Jesus was. That this man had been sent on this mission or went on this mission, but really did not know about Jesus and the good news of Jesus. So here's the question. Will a man like this go to heaven? Well, that's why the title of our sermon today is Difficult Questions. So we're going to ask a lot of very difficult questions. And I think that the challenge in this is some of these questions are going to be, you know, we're going to continue it with things like, how could a loving God allow anyone to go to hell, let alone somebody who's on the borderline there? How could he, right? God is love. He wants all people to be with him. I think that the challenge is really behind all of this is the question that we have, is God fair? Is he fair or is he not? And this is really a difficult question to answer because it is a highly emotional question, right? You can't pose this question without thinking about either yourself or someone else you know. And I think that's the challenge, is just because we may not, or we may emotionally like or dislike an answer, doesn't make it any more true, right, or any less true. If anything, it should, but it should have an impact on the way that we live, on the way that we act and interact with other people. You know, my hope in this is to help equip us how to answer hard questions. To be ready, because people have them. Sometimes we have them to somewhat reaffirm our faith. And so in our discussion of this question today, we're going to start in the Old Testament and hopefully, if we have enough time, get into the New Testament and some of the connections that are made with there as well. So if you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 12 to 23. And while you're turning, let's go to God in prayer. Dad, it's so incredible to be able to be here with our family, to worship you, to glorify you, to honor you. I pray that you really just are with us as we study your word. Help us to dig, to think, to connect with you, to understand you in a way that maybe we never have before. I pray that we leave here thinking today about the implications of what we're looking at, that we think about the applications to our own life, that we want to see you glorified, that we love you. And God, I say this mostly in jest, but if I say anything super crazy today, it's because I hit my head earlier this week, and who knows what's going to happen. But we love you, and we're so grateful, and we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was helping somebody and walked into a big piece of glass. So if you're wondering why my hair is different today, it's because I have a big scar that it is covering for the time being. Eight stitches, right? It's nice. So back to Exodus, right? In Exodus 33. So at this time, Moses has just he's come down from the mountain. He's given the Ten Commandments, and he finds out that the Israelite people have built a golden calf. It was just like poof, this calf came out of nowhere, according to them, if you're going to believe their detail of the story. So they say this, and now we're in the next chapter, and really the question that's coming and that's trying to be answered is, how can a holy God live with an unholy people? How can an unholy God dwell with an unholy people? And Moses says in verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What an incredible question. What separates us? What distinguishes us from others except for the Lord our God? And then it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." We got to focus on that. We're going to come back to that verse. "No one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Wow, what a really amazing interaction. Right? We see that Moses, and he just says the question like that we all want. Like, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're just like, "God, show me your glory. I want to see you glorified in my life. I want to see you working. I want to be with you forever in heaven." Right? Isn't that right? Like, when we think about that, Moses got to say the thing to God's face that many of us wish and express and desire. "God, I just want to be close to you. I want to be with you." You know, I think that's the great thing, is that we also know that God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be close to Him. You know, it says that this prayer that Moses has is a great prayer for us. "God, come with us. Teach us your ways." Because we know, right, when God is with us, His presence gives us rest. His presence gives us peace. But there is a challenge to this. And the challenge is that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, I want you to think about this. That statement, no one may see God and live. Let's think about the implications of that. Alright, God's voice. Now, Mike read a great passage before, and he mentioned the voice of the Lord. Now, could you imagine being in a place, or how loud a sound would have to be in order to shake a whole mountain? How loud would that be? Is this sound system loud? Okay, think about that. At some point, when the sound gets too intense for us, our eardrums will pop. They will burst, right? Right? That's the same way, like, I know this is kind of the stereotype of opera singers, but I'm okay with it, because many of you know that's part of my background. Is that an opera singer, if they just sing just the right note with just the right resonance, then they'll burst glass. That's actually, there's no proof that has ever happened, but it is possible with sound that you can destroy a piece of glass. So just hearing the voice of the Lord is enough to shake you to your core, to perhaps make you burst. Now with Moses, he saw a portion of God's glory. And what did it do to him? We see in other places where Moses interacts with him that it makes his face glow. It makes him shine. That seeing even a portion of God transforms us in some way. In the same way that many of us who have studied the Bible, we've started to understand, wow, I see a portion of God, and it changes us. When we really understand who God is, who Jesus is, because we cannot interact with God and remain the same. And so that's what Moses got to see in a very physical way. I should have said this before. Some of what we're going to be saying is a little difficult to understand. I hope you'll bear with me through that part, because it is, one, it's super cool. Talking about God and His nature, isn't it just incredible? He's just so awesome. And then he talks about this and he says, okay, no mortal being may see God's face and survive. Have you ever had a moment where, like, everything is just so good, you just feel like, I just can't handle it anymore? Like, you've eaten something that's so delicious, or, like, everything just lines up perfectly. You're like, my life is perfect, God. Thank you. I just can't handle it. The goodness is everywhere. Now, I know we have both the good and the bad, but those moments, like, that is what it's like. If you just feel like, oh, it's so good, I could burst. Well, literally, being in God's presence, it's just so good, you could burst. We cannot handle it. We can't go towards God without that being the case. Now, here's what God did in His solution to this problem. He said, Moses, the only way that you can handle being in My presence is if I cover you with My hand. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Does that remind any of you about something that we see in the New Testament? That someone needs to be covered by God in order to be able to be in His presence, in His unmitigated presence. Yeah, it talks about, we see things like in Galatians 3, verse 27, right? It talks about how when we're baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. We make ourselves almost, in a sense, fireproof. We are covered. We are protected. We become a new creation. When we die, we get a new body that is able to handle the full glory of God. Now I want you to think about this. Let's think about the implications of this. Let's say hell did not exist. Hypothetically, hell does exist, right? I don't want you to leave here today saying TJ is saying hell does not exist. All right? Let's say, hypothetically, hell did not exist. If you were to enter into God's presence without being covered in Christ, what would happen? You would die. Okay. So even without the idea of there being a hell, we could not enter into God's presence. We would be destroyed in the process. And I started thinking about this more, and I thought about, well, this kind of reminds me of something. This reminds me of when somebody, you know, I got hit in the head, so I think about medical things. When somebody goes to get an organ transplant. Now, what are some things that have to go in line when somebody is thinking about getting donated an organ, like a kidney or something like that? Well, first, can they get a kidney from anybody? Why not? It has to match. What has to match about it? Your blood type has to match. So if your blood type doesn't match the body that it's being put into, the body will destroy it. It will actually fight it and kill it off. Now, in the same way, if we do not share a blood type with God, Jesus' blood, trying to enter into His body, will destroy us. Now, there's the challenge. You know, I think that the unspoken assumption of the question that we're asking about God's justice. Because the other side, people say, well, God is so loving, right? How could a loving God allow this to happen? But where does it say in Scripture that God is loving and that His love is more loving than He is just, than He is powerful, than He is righteous? Right? Because sometimes we just assume that God's love, we see Him, that God's love overrides all of His other qualities. Instead of saying, okay, they're actually in balance with one another. God is completely loving. God is completely righteous. God is completely just. God is completely powerful. All at the same time. It's not like He can be like, oh, I'm just going to hold one back. This is just who He is at all times, because God is unchanging. Are we still following? Okay, good. This is some difficult stuff to follow with, to hold on to. But I want to make sure that we understand this, because as we're explaining this to other people and talking to them about God and about having a relationship with God and the implications of not being in Christ, that we get it. That we're able to clearly articulate this. Because we need it, right? We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. And so, as He's going through all of this, you know, we have to definitely approach this with a sense of humility. Because if we were to look back at Asa's position and say, okay, this man, now I am going to say there's a little, we're not going to get into to the what if you know, wiggle room stuff, because I think that's just going to complicate things for our purpose of what we're talking about today. But I want us to think about this. If people could gain salvation by never hearing the gospel, then wouldn't the worst thing that you could ever do be share your faith? Right? Because if you talked with anybody about God, you've then made it more difficult for them to get to heaven. So, I know sometimes we can sit here, we listen, we believe that somebody needs to have a relationship with God in order to be right with Him and to go to heaven, but at the same time our actions don't follow through with the same urgency, with the same love, with the same conviction that we see throughout the Bible. There's not a single example in either Testament where you see someone clearly who is not a worshiper or a follower of God in a right relationship with Him. Now, there are times where people who do not have a relationship with God do things that are in line with what God may call us to or may ask. But really, no matter who we are, no one is righteous. Not even one. Without Jesus, we cannot make it to heaven. We can't have a relationship with Him. Now, I'm not saying you need to go around and hold up signs and be just yell at everybody and say, you need to know Jesus! You need to know Jesus! It might be good for your faith, right? Some of us hold back too much. Some of us hold back too much on sharing what God has called us to. But it's a passion and a love that we have to have for people. God desperately wants us to be able to be in His presence. He wants us to be close to Him, to be near Him. And I think the challenge with this, and kind of the answer that we see in the New Testament, I almost wish that there was a better answer, that there was a clearer answer. But this passage here that we're talking about is also quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. Let's turn there. Let's look at it. So in Romans chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had anything done, good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say? Is God unjust?" Right? Going back to that same question. Is God unjust? "Not at all. For He said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" Right? That sound familiar? Yeah, we just read that. We just read that over in Exodus. "It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us?'" That's a good question, right? "And why does God blame us for this? For who is able to resist His will?" Now, I love this, because Paul right here, he could have just gone into this great long discourse and given them all these great proofs from other texts and helped them to see. And he's just like, "Look, guys, I'm just going to keep it real simple for you. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common uses? What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom He also called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." Wow. You love it, and you hate the response at the same time, right? It's just like double-edged. It's like, but can you give me a better answer than that? Can we? I think that the challenge is sometimes we don't want to approach God with the reverence and the holiness that He deserves. Right? Now, does God make people not choose Him? Well, we see a little bit of yes, a little bit of no. Right? God acted in a way that He knew would make Pharaoh's heart hard, in the same way for us, right? God may act, He may put us in situations that make us and reveal the hardness of our heart, right? Have you ever been in a situation where something has happened the way that you don't want it to go, and all of a sudden you get a look at yourself that you've never noticed before? Yeah, I'm saying that hypothetically because I know all of us have. God has put us in these places where we can see our heart clearly because He wants us to be able to choose Him, to know Him, but he doesn't cause people to choose to go one direction or the other. And so the question is, as we're experiencing life, do we see it as God working and moving to reveal our hearts so that we can choose him and that we will choose him? Do we see it that way? Now, I think that the challenge in all of this is we can't speak for other people. Right? Can you perfectly understand someone else? That's why I hate situations like the hypothetical that was just that I proposed at the beginning. Why? Because we don't know other people's hearts. We don't know where they are. In the same way, other people don't know where you are. But you know for sure whether or not there are things that you are directly choosing to rebel against God for. Whether you are holding on to things, whether you are holding back. You know for sure by your reaction whether or not you're listening to this sermon and you are just, TJ, I don't agree with a single thing that you've said this morning. Then you know in your heart that, hey, you know, I know this might be a different view than I've had, but am I really going to take this? But does that mean that it's false? Does that mean that I shouldn't sit and really go back and look at some of these passages? Because we don't have time to talk about the different things that the other different passages that may play a role in this. We don't have time to even talk about or discuss the nature of hell and what hell is like and whether hell is eternal, or whether hell is just a ceasing to exist, or anything in between, which there are many, many views that the different scholars have on the nature of hell and what it will be like. But what I do want us to walk away with is sitting here thinking, if this is the case, if Jesus is the only way, then are we living like that's true? Are we living in a way with that level of urgency and with that level of love? Because it's not our place. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. So we cannot change what God has said. We cannot change what He does. But we can submit to it. I think the great thing in this is that He has provided a way for everyone to have a relationship with Him. He's provided a way for all of us to know Him. And so He tasks us with this important job to go out and to share. Now, I love that because you ever like have a job that you're just like, I'm just going to give this to somebody and it's not important and so I don't care whether or not they fulfill it? Like you're just like, whatever, if they do it or not. Is this just really a heavy sermon and I'm not getting a lot of feedback today? It is a heavy sermon. I'll give you that. But my hope in doing this, in sharing all of this, is that we, right, as we look at even in places like in Ezekiel, where he talks about being a watchman, and he says, if you do not share, then they will be condemned and the blood will be on our hands. And so for us, when we think about these things, right, we think about this, and you know, if you know somebody in this congregation is living in a way that is contrary to the gospel, I'm not saying you judge them. I'm not saying you do it in a negative way, but with love and concern, you say, hey, can we talk? I love you. I know you want to have a relationship with God. You would not be here today if you didn't want to have a relationship with God. At least some part of you. And I desperately just want to see you with Him. But the only way we can do that is if we allow ourselves to be covered with Christ. If we let God's hand move and protect us. Because we really should say at the end of our lives, right? Paul says this in Acts 20:20, and this is more or less as we're getting ready to close out. It says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I think that passage is a mantra in light of everything that we've spoken of. in light of everything that God makes clear through His Word, we should follow Him. We should preach with urgency from house to house and publicly anything that will be helpful to helping somebody else have and know a relationship with God, because that's going to help us prepare for meeting Him. Let's go to God in prayer as we meditate on these things. Hopefully, I've given you a lot to think about this week, as well as a lot to go back and study out, a lot to think about, because God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. And sometimes we have to understand our bias in this, that we like to see God as more of one quality rather than another. But let's go to God in prayer.
Thank you, TJ. Thank you.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyccoc.net.